Well, good morning. I know as we get to day three, we all get a little bit exhausted. It's harder to listen. And so if you feel tired and you want to have a sleep, just go right on ahead. Enjoy your sleep. Just try not to snore too loudly and interrupt everybody else. But if you're tired, just rest away. And I'll just stay here looking at you feeling jealous that I'm not there with you. Can you please turn to the first epistle of Peter again? I just want to read a few of her key verses, just to remind our hearts this morning as we get into this message. This is the reflection. So we've had a glimpse, we've had a little look at the holiness of God, and then yesterday we had a gaze, we had a look at the person of the Lord Jesus, the example that he gave, and the importance for us as believers to be more like him, to be like Christ. And so this morning I would like to have a reflection, an inward look, a look at myself. And I ask that you will be honest and you will have a look at your lives. And that we can have an honest assessment as to where we are at. How are we living our lives on this earth, in the time that we have, in a holy way that would be an example to those around us? Do they see something in us which is remarkably different? Without us having to preach at them, do our lives preach a solemn sermon? That's the question that I have for myself and the question that I have for you this morning. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, after we've busily packed up the rooms, we'll have a session on a reaction, putting together a practical plan for 2019. Let's read together a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start from verse number 13. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest in your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming themselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of gold or silver, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And over, please, to the Epistle of Romans. And chapter 12. A very well-known, famous chapter, particularly the first couple of verses, which is where we'll start. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Not asking anything exceptional of you. I'm asking you just to give me your reasonable service by presenting your bodies holy and acceptable to God. Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse number 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. The Father, we have just read solemn verses. We have read verses where you have commanded us in your word of how we should live. And we pray that you would show to each of us this morning how we are performing in the light of your word. Not in the light of the speaker's words, and not in the light of the speaker's life, but how we are performing in the light of your word. Father, touch our hearts. Make us new. Mould us like the potter did the clay. Father, we pray for your help. We ask for your blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I suggest that the single biggest problem that we have in our assemblies today, that we have in churches globally, in Christendom generally, is that Christians are becoming increasingly nominal in their faith. That it is becoming harder to get people of all ages, not just young people, people of all ages to be committed and to put the things of God as a priority first and foremost in their life. Back home we have friends who have recently changed church for the sole reason that the new church they go to is more convenient for football training. We have people who think that they've done some great service when they've attended church once a month. And when they attend church, it's little wonder all they can do is sit and not participate, for they have absolutely nothing to give. Church has never been and ought to never be about you. The whole purpose of the church has always been for the glory of God. You don't come to get. You come to give. And you should come on a Sunday and at other times when the assembly meets. You should come and give unto the Lord that which you have prepared. But you will only do that if, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week, your relationship with God is your priority. Same for me. And I tell you, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how often we have gone to meetings. It doesn't matter how much we know about the Bible or how little we know about the Bible. In this, there is no difference. It doesn't take long for us to fall backwards in our Christian lives. And so I want to encourage us this morning to ensure that these things are front and centre. As we head into a new year, we've only got a couple of days until 2019 starts. And I'm not a believer in New Year resolutions for the main reason that I've never kept one of them. They just don't seem to work. I'm not suggesting to you today that you make a New Year resolution, because I think if I suggest that to you, like me, it will only last for a short while. What I'm suggesting to you is not a New Year resolution. What I'm suggesting to myself and to you is a change of life. Not for a short period, but for the rest of the time that God gives us on this earth, is that we recognize that we are here for a purpose that is far greater than ourselves. And my time on this earth is not to accumulate wealth on the earth. My time on this earth is not for me to accumulate reputation or a name for myself. My time on this earth has to be about His glory and about being His representative. And as I've questioned myself over the last couple of weeks, and particularly the last few days, Gordon, how are you performing as an ambassador for Christ? Not how are you performing when you're in the pulpit, because that's easy. It's easy to look the part, it's easy to say the right things, but how are you performing out of the pulpit? How are you performing in the day-to-day living of life on earth for Christ? Do you just preach living for Christ? Or do you actually experience what it is to live for Christ and Christ living in me? You know, I don't know about you, but every year seems to get busier. I can remember old people, like 40-year-olds, when I was in my teens, and you look at a 40-year-old person and you say, oh, imagine being that old. And you look at a 40 or a 50-year-old person and they would say to you, oh, life gets so faster. It gets quicker every year. I don't know where the years go. Just yesterday, I was 18 and I blinked and I was 50. And I used to listen to them and think, what a load of rubbish. I mean, there is exactly the same amount of minutes in a year as there has always been. I think we've even gone through that at one of these camps. I think I put up on the screen how many seconds, how many minutes. And I remember saying to you at that particular time that the difference is not the amount of time, but what we put into that time. And we have got so many conveniences and so much technology. And yet, despite all of the conveniences and the technology that we have, we seem to be year on year busier than we were the year before. And it makes our life harder to live for Christ. And I'm sure that it's a very effective ploy of the devil to distract the Christians to the point of absolute exhaustion, that they have no time to have a quiet time, they have no time for a prayer life, they have no time to attend all the meetings that they should to get the teaching and the learning and the fellowship. And as a result of it, it softens our effectiveness upon the earth as His ambassadors, as His testimony. I was just thinking about the change that I have seen in my short life. Now, I'm compared to Phil very young. Phil's 46, apparently. You're looking very good before. I know you're not 46, Phil, but the change that I have seen in my life has been remarkable. And I was just thinking a little bit about it and going back further than my life. Let me show you this picture. This is a hard drive being moved in 1950, and it's 5 megabytes. And so in 1950, they had to get this truck and these men and this pallet jack, and they had to figure out how to get this huge 5 megabyte storage device that was going to revolutionize the world into a truck to move it from one place to another. And so in 1950, that's what 5 megabytes looked like. Now, I can't really relate to that because my father was born in 1950. And he's really old. And so I can't really relate to 1950, but I can relate to the Commodore 64. Now, you all think the Commodore is a car. Okay, well, born in Scotland, we don't have Commodores. Our Commodores were computers. And we didn't have a Commodore 64, but my cousin, they had a Commodore 64. And this was like the very first computer that was commercially available to the household, and it did absolutely nothing. Apart from play a couple of games. And so the Commodore 64 didn't come with a screen. Monitors weren't yet invented. And I'm not old. Don't you look at me and judge me as being old. I am a young man, as you can tell by my appearance. I'm a young man. And in my lifetime, I look back and I can remember vividly going to my cousin's house and playing games on the Commodore 64. It came with that fantastic game joystick that you can see there, and you loaded the games via a cassette tape. Not through a disc drive, but through a cassette tape. Do you remember, John? Through a cassette. Put your hand up if you have never seen in real life a cassette tape. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, put your hand up if you have never used a cassette tape.
Not seriously.
Not seriously, Jacob. Okay, so this is the cassette tape. Okay? It wasn't that long ago. It feels like yesterday. That every single car had a cassette player. My first car didn't have anything but a cassette player. I had a beautiful 1984 Mazda 323 Super Deluxe, two-door, sunroof, beautiful car. Fantastic. Should never have sold it. And it had a cassette player and an AM radio, and that's all that it had, and a four-speed manual transmission. Beautiful car. And it doesn't seem that long ago that we were using these cassette tapes. And to load up anything on the Commodore 64, you had to put one of these cassettes into the cassette player and wait for about an hour and a half for the cassette to load its way through and ultimately for a game to come up on the computer. Now, we didn't have a Commodore 64, but we had a ZX Spectrum. And I wish we had kept it, because that little baby's worth a fortune today. If I had kept that little piece of equipment, I tell you what, that could have gone for a couple of $1,000 today. And all that it was a keyboard. There was no joystick like there was in the Commodore 64. And we had a game which was called Penetrator. And it was this spaceship that had to penetrate the outer parts of space. And you use the A and the F button to drive it up and down. And then you use the space bar and the enter key to fire missiles and to drop bombs. And so I was the driver, and my brother Derek was the weapon controller. And so we got the fastest fingers in Scotland. Like, we could fire missiles from that little spaceship and drop bombs at a rate that you wouldn't believe, and I could dodge all sorts of things. And we spent far too long of our childhood playing that one game, the only game that we had, on the ZX Spectrum. And we thought that this technology is amazing. Our parents, as soon as they could afford to go and buy their children a computer, they went and bought their children a computer thinking that they were doing the right thing, and all they were doing was giving us one game to play on a computer. I remember going to school, and that's what the computers were like. I remember when we came to Australia, I was 8 years old, grade three, and we went to a school. It was in a town called Keysborough in Melbourne, and it was promoting itself as the school for the next generation. It was the school of the future because it had in the school 12 computers. And no other school in the country had 12 computers. And so they had a room set up where they could take, you wouldn't believe it, 12 students at a time to learn how to use these amazing new personal computers. And we were using Microsoft DOS, with the green screen and the flashing cursor, and that's how we would learn computers. John, remember? They were good days, weren't they, John? We would go into our computer classes, 12 students at a time, and we would be given a floppy disk. This is a floppy disk, okay? And the floppy disk was invented by IBM in 1971, as you can see there, and it held an amazing amount of data. It held 80 kilobytes. 80 kilobytes. There's 1,000 kilobytes in a megabyte. There's 1,000 megabytes in a gigabyte. You know all that far more than I do. I'm just an old fuddy-duddy who grew up with floppy disks. But that floppy disk held 80 kilobytes. Now, by the time I got to school in the 1980s, they had graduated at a supersonic speed of storage capacity from 80 kilobytes to around about 200 kilobytes. I mean, these were monsters, these disks. They were fantastic what they could hold. And as you walked into the classroom, every student would be handed a floppy disk because there was no networking. The machines didn't talk to each other. And so at the same time, all the students had to put their disk into the disk drive and load it through Microsoft DOS so that we're all looking at the same thing at the same time. And each person had to run their own terminal individually of each other because we didn't have anything like networking. And so I remember growing up like this. In 1986, IBM made a huge leap in floppy disk technology. Let me show you. Look at that. Now you all must remember this, surely, yeah? 1986, this little baby was invented. A 3.5-inch floppy disk. I could never understand why it was called floppy, because it was quite rigid and hard. And so we graduated from the about 200 gigabyte floppy disk. Sorry?
Kilobytes.
Kilobytes. And we moved to the 1.44 megabyte, 3.5-inch floppy disk. So I want you to understand that from 1971 to 1986, technology was going so fast, at a speed never before seen, that it had gone from 80 kilobytes to 1.44 megabytes, and the world was changing. Yesterday we went to the shop, and not for the purpose of this, I might add, for another purpose, I bought myself, or more, I bought for the children, a micro SD card. 2018, this is not the biggest micro SD card you could get, it was the biggest one I was prepared to pay for. 256 gigabytes. I did a calculation this morning. 177,000 floppy disks. Imagine that. That the speed of technological change from 1971 to 1986 got us from the 8-inch floppy disk to a 5-inch floppy disk to a 3.5-inch floppy disk. And from 80 kilobytes to 1.44 megabytes. Here we are today, and we can hold basically the size of a fingernail, and you can get them up to a terabyte. Absolutely incredible, the amount of data that we can store. These cassettes used to give us endless enjoyment, because in these cassettes we could take our personal listening devices. This is a Walkman, an original Sony Walkman. And you would take your cassette, put it into your Walkman. It came with a very convenient belt clip, so you could walk around with it attached to you, with your earphones tied up around your clothes, and you could be the coolest person on campus with a personalised Sony Walkman. This is a particularly good model because it has what's called anti-reverse, which means when you get to the end of side one, you haven't got to take it out and flip it. It does it automatically. That was revolutionary. When that function came in, that basically changed the Walkman forever. Nobody wanted the old Walkman that you had to manually take the tape out, because now you could just keep listening. Your enjoyment wasn't going to be interrupted, and it would just take a couple of seconds, and there we are again. We're on to side two. Fantastic. And what do we have now? Our phones in our pockets can stream billions of things. We've gone from that being a highly technical piece of equipment to being something that when you show it, people laugh at it. Like, you really have something like that you walked around with? Yes, I did. And you can still get them on eBay for about $300, because that's retro classic right there. You know, we used to take photographs, and I'll tell you what Kmart was for. It wasn't for buying $2 t-shirts. Kmart was for photograph processing. And you would go to Kmart with your film, which is a little canister for the young people, a little canister that would go into your camera, and you would either get 24 shots or 36 shots, and you had no idea if they were any good. You had to wait for the excitement of the processing. And so the part of the fun of photography was taking your film in the canister to Kmart and then giving it to them. They had a super duper 1 hour service, which was remarkable because most other places took 24 hours. And so you could just go shopping and wait, go and have a cup of coffee for about 50 cents as you waited for your photos to be processed. And then you would come back and you would get your negatives, so that if you wanted to get reprints, it was going to be nice and convenient and easy for you. And then you'd look at your photograph, rubbish, 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 rubbish. That's a good one. And then you'd get like one good one out of an entire roll, and it cost you about $20 Australian back in the day. Now, we take so many photographs, and we print none of them, and the only way that they are archived is on Facebook. The only way that you've got access to your photos is when whoever owns Facebook, what's his name? Zuckerberg. Whenever he allows you to have access to your photographs, because he basically controls the archives of the albums. How times have changed. I can remember when we used to watch movies. One of my favourites, Polly. We used to watch movies through these VHSs. Thank you. Do you remember these machines? Now, I was thinking about these machines recently, and what I remember is when you'd finished watching a movie, you had to take it back to the start before you took the video back to the video shop. There used to be shops that did nothing but videos, by the way. Video hire shops, amazing places. And before you were allowed to take your video back to the video shop, you had to rewind it all the way back. And the machine would go really fast at the start, and after about a minute, it would go... and it would start to go really slowly. And I was thinking, can you imagine if we bought a machine today and it decided for itself, I've had enough. I've gone really fast to start. I'm tired. I want to have a bit of a breather. We want it to be instant now. We wouldn't put up with a VHS machine that doesn't give us instant rewinding. And that's what our life used to be like. We bought the kids for Christmas, the boys, a Nintendo Switch. Stupid amount of money. That's what I had. Very first Game Boy. And it only had one game, and I only ever had one game. Best game ever, Tetris. So anyone who wants to play a retro game of Tetris later on, come and see me if you can find 14 batteries. You can have a go. You see, the change from my early life was really slow. And the progression of technology was, comparatively as it is today, it was at a snail's pace. In the last 15 years, where it has gone is absolutely unbelievable. And I'm not against technology. I am actually a pretty happy consumer of it. If you want to have a really interesting conversation with me, at lunchtime, come and sit next to me and say, "So, Gordon, what do you think about electric cars?" And we will have a nice long conversation about how you should never buy another petrol car because you're not going to be able to sell it. And I'll tell you all that I've learned about electric cars, and Caitlin, who thinks I'm absolutely crazy, there is a revolution coming in the form of electric cars, John. You're not going to ever buy another petrol car. Electric cars are about to take over the world. I'm not against technology. I'm a significant consumer of it in Apple and Windows. I've got no preference between either of them. And I'm not here today to bag technology at all. In its place, it's a tremendous thing. It's a wonderful tool in its place. But despite all of these advancements, I want to suggest to you that they are part of the reason why our lives have become so consumed and so busy, and our vision has been taken off the Word of God and God, and it has been put upon ourselves and the world around us. Do not be conformed to this world. And it is getting easier and easier for Christians of all ages to fall into the habit of being conformed to this world. Children are given devices that give them access to things that when I was their age, I did not know existed. And we are giving to children who do not have yet the ability to make those kind of choices, access to things that adults should never see. But this is not just a problem for children. You see, children have been born into this technology era. They are natives to it. People like me and Phil, we're immigrants to this era of technology. We were born in a time when it wasn't all about gadgets and gizmos. But we have had to adapt, and we've had to take it on board or get left behind. And so this has become not just a problem for children. Look at this next slide. Your cell phone has already replaced your watch, your camera, your calendar, your alarm clock. Don't let it replace your family. This is a Nokia. Nokia used to make telephones. And they made telephones with batteries that lasted for a week. And they didn't have cameras in them. And they didn't have internet connection. You could send a text message if you wanted to take like a year to get all the numbers and the buttons and the letters right. Basically what that was for, you're not going to believe it, was for a telephone. We used to buy telephones to phone people. Remarkable, wasn't it? That's what we used to do with telephones. Now what we do with telephones basically is conduct all of our life. And I have a problem with my phone. And as I stand before you today, if I spent as long in this book as I spend on my phone, then I could say, as the Apostle Paul says, as you see in me, so you do. But I can't. If I just spent half the time in the Word of God that I spend on my telephone on a daily basis, I know I'd be 10 times the man I am for God. I'm addicted to it. And I've watched you this week as you've come in and sat down, and a number of you, the first thing you do when you sit down is you take out your phone. And I know it's not the Bible app. I'm not that stupid. What's happened from the last time that I checked it, from the cafeteria to the auditorium? What have I missed? What's going on? What's happening? Who's posting? And it's not just a problem for young people. I'm admitting to you, I'm being honest with you, I have a problem with this. And I can use every excuse under the sun. I'm a business owner. I have employees. I have responsibilities. I have to be contactable. I can use any excuse I want, but I'm admitting to you, I am addicted to the technology that is in my pocket. And it's not healthy. These things all have a place. And I have a Facebook account. And I recently started an Instagram account. I want to just say why. So don't follow me. We have a company that has an Instagram account with some followers, and I need to keep a track of what they're saying. And I don't do any of the postings. I want to make sure the person who is doing the posting isn't saying anything they shouldn't say. But I have an Instagram account. I have a Facebook account. And I know that Snapchat is the big thing, and that kids as young as 12 or 13 know their way around all of these apps far better than I will ever know my way around. I know that in the school where our kids go, that in Caitlin's year, Caitlin's in year 8, or just finished year 8, she is the only child who doesn't have a telephone. I'm aware of that. And yes, I get constant reminders about that fact. But those children who have telephones are not my responsibility. And I, as I would like to think, a relatively mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have allowed myself to become addicted to a device. And I don't want my children to follow suit. And so these apps, you can answer honestly in your heart, have you spent more time on them this week than you have in God's Word? Have you spent more time on these things this week than you have in prayer with the Lord? Because you see, we've got to get real with ourselves. If we want to live lives that are Christ-like, then we've got to prioritize the time that we have and spend it with Him. Look at some of the statistics. The average Australian, 14 years and up, spends 6 hours a week on social media. Now, it may not sound like a huge amount. 6 hours a week, you know, that's not as big a problem as television used to be in my generation. But let's go on. Women are the biggest problem with social media. Surprise, surprise. Women aged between 14 and 24 spend an average of 822 minutes, that's 14 hours per week, on social media applications. That's the average in Australia. 84% of Australians access the internet daily, so the reach is incredible in our country. 84% of Australians access it daily, and 56% of Australians access the internet more than 5 times a day. 80% of the Australian population use mobile phones. And in Australia, smartphones are used 81% of the time to access social media. And so laptops are basically outdated. You all know that. The majority of the time is now spent on the handheld device. When websites are being developed, they're not being developed for a desktop. They're being developed for a mobile handheld solution. And so, in Australia, smartphones are used most of the time not only to access social media but also the internet. Australians on average have a total of 469 friends, contacts or followers on their social networks. That makes me incredibly unpopular. I don't think I know 469 people. That's a lot of people. And that's the average number of contacts that people would have on their social media accounts. 81% of Australians aged between 19 and 29 use Instagram. There are 2 billion Instagram posts that are liked on a daily basis. There's 100 million hours of video watched on Facebook each day. 100 million hours of time being wasted watching cats run down ice and while yes it is hilarious, what you'll find is that that video then opens up another equally hilarious video about a dog who's guilty because he's eaten something that he shouldn't have eaten, and then it opens up another video that is, and before you know it, you've just watched 16 videos. You've spent an hour and a half, and I'm too busy to do anything else. And I'm not picking on the young people. I've watched my share of cats on icy roads and dogs looking guilty, and I think I've seen every edition of Britain's Got Talent. Don't know why. Found it amusing. 500 million tweets are sent every day. That's 6,000 every second. People have a lot to say at certain times, don't they? And then there's deadly silence at other times. 68% of young men and 18% of young women view pornography online at least once a week. In fact, a recent study in Australian universities found this, that 2/3 of young men on campus said that watching pornography regularly was helpful for their relationships. No, it's not. it is utterly destructive. Utterly destructive. And that device, which is in all of our pockets, provides access at the click of a finger to anything your heart desires. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What mind? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Look at this. More than 7 out of 10 teenagers hide their online behaviour from their parents. Of course, not the teenagers that are here. No, the teenagers that are here. And we are absolutely kidding ourselves if we think that this problem, and the problem of pornography, and the problem of social media addiction, we are kidding ourselves if we say or we think that this has not already come into the churches. It has. I would suggest every assembly is affected by it. It's little wonder we can have times of long silences. Because you know your heart. And you know that God knows your heart. And whilst you can hide your internet activity from your parents, and whilst you can have a whole life of secret browsing and do whatever you want to do online, with the power of the device that's in your pocket, there is not one thing that you have seen that has been hid from a holy and a righteous God. And in the light of His holiness, it shines a light on our absolute sinfulness. And we haven't got the brazenness then to stand on our feet and pretend to worship God, whom we have lived a life of complete opposites from all week. But we have been conformed in every way to the world. And there's been nothing showing of Christ in our testimonies. This last step I'm going to put up almost broke my heart. And I could have put up so many more stats, but they became too confronting. They became not fit for the audience to whom I am speaking. Readily available. Alarming. More than 50% of boys and 30% of girls in Australia see their first pornographic images before they turn 13, before they leave primary school. By the time our kids are in grade 6, their friends have been given devices totally uncontrolled by moronic parents. And the one thing that I have determined in life by viewing human behaviour is this, is that morons tend to breed morons. Now that means to be disrespectful. But if you've got two parents who are completely moronic, and they have this child who's getting into all sorts of trouble at school and watching all sorts of things that they shouldn't be watching and showing their friends to make them sound like a bigger or a more mature sort of person, it's because they've been brought up in such a bad, bad way. But then there are so many of us who have been brought up in such a good way. And we still allow ourselves to fall into some of these traps. For anyone here who is a parent, or for anyone here who will one day be a parent, you have a responsibility to protect your children. And that will involve learning a word which is extraordinarily difficult, particularly today, it would appear, to say. It's the word no. Can I have a phone? No. Can I have a Facebook account? No. Why? I love you. Because I love you. And I don't want to expose you yet to the utter sinfulness that is in this world today. Because I know how hard it is not to simply conform. How difficult it is to actually transform by the renewing of your mind. The answer with love is no. Parents, we have a responsibility to lock the internet down in our homes. And there are a couple of very simple things that you can use. Covenant Eyes we've used, I know others have as well. We're currently using a program called Family Zone. What that simply means is that all of the kids' devices link up to a different internet than the rest of us, and it gets turned off for a certain time of the day, and it restricts what websites can be viewed. I make no apology for that. You can all feel as sorry as you want for Caitlin and Ethan and Thomas and Elise. I make no apology for it. I know enough about technology to know this. I will protect my children from it as much as I can. I will give them access to technology under my supervision, under my guidance. And I will provide it for them. But it will be controlled. And I'm not naive enough, and I'm not shivered enough to know that they already know more about it than I do. And if they want to get around it, they'll get around it. And if they want to disobey me, they'll disobey me. If they want to see things, they'll see things. I know that. Same way I would have done if I wanted to do it when I was their age. But I'm certainly not going to make it any easier for them. And my strong encouragement to them and my strong encouragement to you is learn how to control the use of one of the most powerful technological devices that has ever been invented. It has given you access to everything that the world has to offer. Be very, very aware of it. Be very, very careful. It says to us here that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says in verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. The holiness of the Lord Jesus is this, that he hates sin. And that's what we need to get into the position of, where we don't just sin because of a little bit of a guilty feeling. We choose not to sin because we hate sin. It abhors us. The thought of sin makes us feel sick in the stomach, because we know that's what nailed the Lord Jesus to the tree. And he paid the price for every one of my sins. And they have been many. Superabundant. And he paid for them. And the more that I get to know that and appreciate it, the more that ought to keep me from sinning, because I learn to hate it because he hates it. Abhor what is evil. It says cling. Hold on to that that is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Put your phones down and talk to each other. Whatever your obsession is, whatever your addiction is, whatever your problem is that keeps you removed from having meaningful relationships with people, put it away. And connect not with 469 people, because that's an impossibility. Connect with a small group of close, intimate friends. And be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Serving the Lord together. Rejoicing when others rejoice. Weeping when others weep. And that doesn't mean an emoji with a little tear coming out of their eye. It means throwing your arms around them and telling them that you love them and that you are there for them. And it's when we start to do those things that all of a sudden we start not only to love those who love us, but we might even start to love our enemies. And the Lord Jesus says, if your enemy is hungry, then feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, then give him a drink. And if you're doing it for no other reason, look what it says. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon his head. I'm not suggesting that should be your motivation, but that's the result. When you are shown the love of Christ, when you are shown the mind of Christ, when you are living the way that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live, then all those who are in opposition to that, it will heap judgment upon them, because they are seeing an example of one who is allowing themselves to make the Lord Jesus their top priority. As wonderful as the applications for Bible study are on your telephone and your iPad, put it away and pick up a written copy of God's Word. Why? Because then people know what you're doing. You're sitting on the train, you're sitting waiting for a lecture to start, and you're reading a Bible verse on a phone. God bless you. I'm not criticizing you for that. That's wonderful, and keep doing it. Imagine the testimony, the light on top of the hill it would be if you just took out a small little Bible and you sat with that on your lap and you read those verses. Not because you're trying to make people feel uncomfortable, but you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I told you, but probably not, because it happened, I think, relatively recently, although time does fly. I was flying to speak at a conference in Queensland. And I, as I normally am, pretty underprepared. And so I was doing some reading and some study on the plane using my iPhone or iPad, one of the two. Because I have eSort on both of those, and it's incredibly helpful. You've got the Amplified Bible, you've got William MacDonald's commentary, you've got Wiersbe's commentary, it's fantastic. And I'm not criticizing studying on those devices, not at all. I was sitting in row number one, as I like to have a bit more leg room, and directly opposite me was a young girl. She would only have been about 18 or 19. And so I was sitting on the aisle of row one on one side, and she was sitting on the aisle of row one on the other side, but she was slightly in front of me because of the way the seats were configured. And she took out of her bag a small pocket Bible, and she started to read the passages that she was reading. And every now and again, she would just put her hands over her Bible and she would pray. And then she would go back and she would read the passage again. And then she would put her hands over her Bible and she would just pray. And I sat there and I watched her for 2 hours. The flight from Melbourne to Brisbane for 2 hours. This beautiful young girl. She sat there and she meditated on God's Word. And every single person that went to the toilet looked at her. Every single person, not one person looked at me, but every single person looked at her, and a couple of them shook their heads, had a little snigger to themselves as they walked past. Others, you could see they were actually affected by it. Silently, she had just preached to an entire plane load of people, whilst from everybody else's point of view, I was playing a game. I wasn't playing a game, but I wasn't showing the same testimony. That's the young girls we want. Young men, that's the young women to look for. Don't look for the prettiest. If they are, it's a bonus. But don't look for the prettiest. Don't look for the one that dresses with the best clothes. Don't look for one of the cool kids. Look for the one who just quietly meditates on the word of the Lord. Because he who finds the right wife, he finds a good thing. A helpmate. Young ladies, Don't look for the most handsome man. Don't look for the man with the brightest prospects financially. You look for the man who's just quietly in the corner with his Bible open and his eyes closed. You will find for yourself a husband who God will allow to love you the way you deserve to be loved, and one who you will delight to honour. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And go back one verse. And this is your reasonable service. The Lord Jesus says, given what I have done for you, all that I ask, don't follow and conform the world and conform to the world. Be transformed and follow me. Today, reflect. As you go about your daily activities, I ask you honestly, not before me and not because of me. I ask you before God, find yourself a quiet place and say to God, examine my heart today and know my ways. Change my heart, O God. Mould me like the potter moulds the clay. And come ready for a reaction tomorrow. A practical plan of how we can live holy lives in 2018. Let's pray. Oh Father, we give thanks for the opportunity that we have again at this camp to come in this quietness. We are so thankful in this country that we have the freedom to do this. We know that there are places around the world where this very gathering would be deemed illegal. And our brothers and sisters who meet in those countries in this way do so at the threat of their life. And yet in those countries where they have gatherings like this, the buildings aren't big enough to hold the number, because they have been transformed. They are not conformed to the world that they live in. But Father, they are an example to us of those who are living Christ-like lives. Father, help us to look at ourselves, those of us who are a bit older, and those who are a bit younger, regardless of our age or our experience. Help us to examine our lives and to see what there is that needs to be removed, to see what there is that needs to be stopped, to see what there is that is blocking our relationships, firstly and foremost, our relationship with you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to ensure that the times that we have left on this earth, however short or however long, would count for the glory of God and would mean something for eternity. Bless every head that is bowed and every heart that is open in your presence this morning. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if anybody would like to play with my toys, you can come and feel free to do so.
So we've got lunch now, and at 5:30 we'll have our praise and worship meeting. So it is on today. Sorry for yesterday.